God's word, reading of God's word. Father, bless this reading of your word to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. A reading from the Gospel of Luke, beginning with chapter 23, verses 33. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for these precious words. We pray, Lord, now that you administer them to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? We're looking for the living among the living. Amen? All right. Well, Resurrection Sunday, of course, is a wonderful, wonderful day and a joyful day, but it's also a very difficult time for many churches, especially today. This is something you're not going to hear on CNN. You're not going to hear on any of the secular stations, so I figured that I would be the one to talk to you about it. And many denominations are struggling this morning, especially the Catholic Church. And I'm talking about the unbelievable infestation of squirrels. We have been hearing about this from the East Coast all the way to the left coast. And especially on this Resurrection Sunday, we want to be careful to pray for our Catholic friends because they're suffering more than anyone, and I'll tell you why as we go along. Now, what happened was when these infestations began, the denominations began to think about what they should do about it, how to handle it. The Presbyterians got together, of course, and after many, many synods and discussions, they decided that the squirrels were predestined to be there. And they really shouldn't do anything about it. The Baptists are always looking for a way to baptize things. And so they decided to take a little slide, and they built a little slide that would go right into the baptismal pool. And they figured that the squirrels would either be baptized or drown. Well, they just, you know, instinctively know how to swim, so they kind of made a home there, and that didn't work. When the Lutheran Church got together, they realized that they had really no authority to harm any of God's little creatures. And so they humanely trapped the squirrels and brought them over to the Baptist church, where they enjoyed the water slide for a while. Finally, the Baptist took away the water slide, and back came the squirrels to the Lutheran church. So, you know, the only denomination that was really able to come up with a solution was the Catholic Church. Unfortunately, it caused a terrible problem for them twice a year, because here's what they did. They sprinkled the little squirrels with water, and they made them members of the church. And so now they only see them on Easter and on Christmas. And so today, especially this day of all days, we want to remember our Catholic friends. That's quite a story, huh? Well, happy Resurrection Sunday, church. We don't have a squirrel problem in this church. Hallelujah. The Lord looks over us. I have a squirrel problem at my house. We're at war right now. I was up on a ladder yesterday. I'm afraid of heights, but I hate squirrels more than I hate heights. So anyway, Jesus is risen, and because he lives, we can live too. You can live forever with the Father when you pass from this place, and you can live an exuberant life now. It's yours if you want it, because of what Jesus has promised, because of the resurrection. If we'll walk in fellowship with him, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we can, even in the midst of the darkest backdrop, we can experience the newness of life in Christ Jesus. Resurrection life. Because he lives, we can live. Now, for all of us who have faith and we've believed in Jesus Christ, we've put our trust in him, the scripture says that we were buried with him into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might be raised to life. So let's think about this one this morning as we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday together. I want to think about Jesus. I want to think about the way he lived. I want to think about his death. And I also want to think about his resurrection. And I hopefully in a way that is going to cause us to grow more in our appreciation of this wondrous one. Now, the first thing I want to say is that Jesus knew what it was like to live in this sinful world. There are sufferings that come upon people just because they live in a world that has been overrun with sin. And Jesus understood, even though he was sinless, he understood what it was like to live in the oppression of a world that was sinful. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, the scripture says, "If when you do good and suffer for if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this precious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps." So Jesus gave us an example to follow in his steps when we suffer unfairly. When something comes upon us and we honestly wonder, you know, Lord, I'm trying to do the best I can. Why are these things happening to me? Now, we understand that God has a purpose for everything he allows into the life of a believer. God is not cavalier about our suffering. He cares about the things that keep us up at night. But nevertheless, Jesus gave us an example of what it's like to live in a sinful world and to suffer because of it. And then Peter goes on to say in verse 22, "Even though Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly." So the Bible is very clear to give us examples of the ways that Jesus suffered as a man. We know that he was the God-man, fully God and fully man, but when he was on this earth, he suffered as a man, just as we do. And that's why he can sympathize with us. That's why he knows the things that we go through as well. These include not only the sufferings of living as a man in a fallen world, like the trials of daily life, exhaustion, hunger, fatigue, but also living among sinful people. And we've all experienced that. We've hurt people, and people have hurt us. That's because sin is everywhere. We've said things in a callous moment that people have remembered for decades. This is a world of hurt. It's a broken place. And Jesus lived in that place with us. We read in the scriptures that Jesus suffered both hunger and thirst. Now, you ever been hungry? You ever been thirsty? If you've ever been in that desperate place, you know what? Jesus has been there too. He knows what you went through. He shared that struggle with you. He worked hard. He sat beneath the Middle Eastern sun, which is unforgiving and strong and blazing. He knew what it was like to be a wanderer. At times he was homeless. One man wanted to follow Jesus, and he said, "Lord, I want to follow you." And Jesus told him in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20 that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. "If you want to follow me," he was telling this man, "it's not going to be all Marriott's. It's going to be difficult." Jesus knew what it was like to suffer. Have you ever been homeless? Have you ever felt like you didn't have a place to live? Jesus has been there as well. He was accused and he was attacked. He was slandered. All of this unfairly and by evil men. The one who was sinless, the one who did no wrong, the one in whose mouth there was no deceit, was constantly being berated by his opponents. Because he really loved people and because he reached for everyone that was looking for God, he was called a friend of prostitutes and sinners, an immoral man. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 10, it says that while he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners, which is Bible speak for prostitutes, really, came as guests to eat with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? What's up with this guy? Doesn't he know these are bad people?" And then in Luke chapter 15, that gorgeous, beautiful chapter, it begins, the first two verses say that many tax collectors and sinners were approaching him to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Who fellowships with this kind of people?" Well, Jesus does. You know why? Because it was in that scenario, in that setting, that Jesus shared the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. The prodigal son was preached in that very context. They criticized him for not dancing to the tune that they were piping. They criticized him for not fasting the way that John the Baptist fasted, even though when they looked at the way John the Baptist fasted, they say that demons were causing him to do it. So Jesus said, "To what shall I compare this generation? The people of this generation, what are they like? They're like children sitting in a marketplace, calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a lament for you and you didn't weep.' For John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking wine." In other words, he fasted a lot. He ate a very unusual diet. You know, plenty of carbs and protein, but nothing we'd want to eat. Bugs. And you said he had a demon, and the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard. The Bible says a wine bibber. Guy's a drunk. Look at him. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. You know what they say? You hang out with people like that, you become people like that. They criticized him for healing people. Healing people! Because he did it on the wrong day. He did it on the Sabbath. By the way, we have a message coming up called A Deliberate Provocation, because Jesus deliberately healed on the Sabbath. He could have waited till Sunday. Come on. He chose the Sabbath in order to begin the trial that would establish whether or not he truly is the Son of God. Anyway, that's coming later, another day. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 2, they criticized him for not teaching his disciples to practice the ritual of purification and washing the way that the Pharisees did. You know, you're going to have a hamburger. You got
got to take your hands and you got to put them in the water. And, oh, Lord, oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And look at your teacher. How come he doesn't teach you to do these ritual washings? What's wrong with this guy?
And Jesus took that opportunity to say, listen and understand this. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. So Jesus was routinely lied about. Ever been lied about? Ever have anybody criticize you unfairly? Well, you're in good company. He was called a lawbreaker. Jesus, the one who gave the law. The one who said, I have not come to abolish the law. And anyone who does abolish the law or teaches others to take one part of the law and set it aside will be called least in the kingdom. They called him a lawbreaker. They called him a blasphemer. Apparently, they were accusing him of talking badly about himself. Well, at least he had a family. He had brothers, sisters, mama. Joseph apparently died as Jesus was fairly young. We don't hear anything about him as the Gospels move past the infancy narrative. The question is, was his family a blessing to him? Mark chapter 6 and verse 2 and Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 55, tell us that Jesus had brothers, names them James, Joseph, or Joseph, Judas, or Jude, obviously not Iscariot, and Simon, all brothers of Jesus. And it mentions that he had sisters as well, doesn't name the sisters. But the question is, were they a comfort to him? Family is a great gift, but family can cause a lot of heartache. You know, when you love people, you're vulnerable to being hurt, right? And we tend to love our family more than anyone. And so when we're hurt by someone in our family, it really stings. So were they a comfort to him? Apparently not. As a matter of fact, they questioned whether or not he was crazy, whether he'd lost his mind. Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 20, tells of a time that Jesus came home from a long day of ministry with the disciples. It says he came home and the crowd gathered again, even though he had ministered all day. You know what? You tell people that you can heal them and do it? You feed the hungry? They're going to come. And the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they, that is Jesus and the disciples, could not even sit to eat a meal. And when his people and his own people heard this, and they went to take custody, this is his family, they went to take custody of him because they said he's lost his senses. During the crucifixion, Mary was there, but not one of his brothers and not one of his sisters was there. They didn't believe in him. John chapter 7 and verse 5, even though his brothers are going to write a couple of the books in the New Testament, until the resurrection, they did not believe that he was who he claimed to be. John chapter 7 and verse 5, even his brothers were not believing in him, or not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus suffered rejection even from those who should have known him best, his family. Ever have problems with your family? Specifically, ever have problems with your family because of your faith? Jesus has been there too. He totally gets it. Oh, here's a good one. Ever been betrayed? Ever been stabbed in the back by someone that you never would have thought in a million years would ever turn against you? I know you have. We've talked about it in some of your lives. Betrayals that hurt, a wound that never seems to want to heal. When Jesus was arrested by the temple guards, they were being led by Judas up into the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was arrested. And of course, Judas had worked out the sign, how he would identify who Jesus was for the temple guards to arrest. And he goes over to Jesus and he gives him a kiss. And he says, Rabbi! And Jesus said to him, friend, You betray your master with a kiss? And it's interesting because Judas's rabbi was for the temple guards. But Jesus' friend was for Judas. Ever been betrayed? Ever had your heart broken by someone that you really thought was a friend? Jesus has been there too. Jesus suffered that as well. There's a messianic prophecy in Psalm 41 in verse 9 that says, even my close friend who I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Jesus suffered all of these things, and he did it as a man living in a world of sin. And so we can look at a verse like Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, and it's really, really significant. It says that we have a high priest that can sympathize with us in our weakness because he was in all points tested, just as we are, but without sin. This is our Lord. Jesus knew what it was like to live as a human being in this sinful world. Okay, something else. More than that even. Jesus knew what it was like to experience death. Now, I want you to make sure you get me right here. I'm not saying that Jesus knew what it was like to die. I'm saying that Jesus knew what it was like to be dead. Because Jesus didn't die and then pop back to life instantly. His body lay in the grave. His soul went to the realm of the dead ones where he preached. It's a very amazing part of the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. He knew what it was like to be not only dead, but to be among those who were dead. The Apostles' Creed is the oldest creed in the Christian church. It is the creed of creeds. Just like the Lord's commandments are the commandments of commandments, and the law of God is the law of laws, and the Sermon on the Mount is the sermon of sermons, the Apostles' Creed is the creed of creeds. All of the essential things that we need to believe to apprehend the Christian faith are there. I'm sure you know it. The first paragraph deals with God the Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Say amen if you believe that. Amen. Second paragraph deals with our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. And on the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Say amen if you believe that. Amen. The third paragraph deals with the Holy Spirit, the universal church. Don't get tripped up by when it uses the phrase Catholic Church. This is not the Roman Catholic Church. There was no Roman Catholic Church when this creed was written. The word Catholic means universal. So it's talking about the church all around the world, the body of true believers all around the world. It also talks about this third paragraph about the eternal destiny of believers. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Say amen if you believe that. Now, notice this line that says that Jesus descended to the dead. I love this line. Scripture, of course, tells us that he did this. It tells us that he descended to the dead. That's what he was doing on Holy Saturday. We talked about it a little bit in the travel guide that I sent out for Holy Week yesterday. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says that Jesus was put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. This is what Jesus did when he descended to the dead. There were people, you remember that story of Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man is suffering in a place called torments, and there's a great gulf fixed between the two. And on the other side is this man Lazarus, who had been very poor and had a very difficult life, but now he's in Abraham's bosom. Well, this is paradise, you know. This is the place where the dead went in the Old Testament to await the final sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb so that they could be cleansed and finally enter into heaven. And so the Bible says that when Jesus descended and that when he ascended into heaven, he led captivity captive. So all of the all of the righteous dead who were waiting for the blood of Christ to be shed for them were allowed into heaven at that time. Now, Jesus went and preached to those who were waiting there in Abraham's bosom in paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he didn't say, "Today you'll be with me in heaven." He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise is this place that we call Abraham's bosom. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 9 says that Jesus descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now this is an amazing news flash for all of us. Death is inevitable for all people. We're going to die. All of us have, there's not a single person, unless you are very, very young and very, very fortunate at this age, you have been impacted by death. Death has come and stolen from you somebody that you truly loved. And you have, I hope, fond memories of those people. And if those people were believers, you have the Christian hope that there is a homecoming waiting because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But death is all around us. People die everywhere. People die every day. People die at every age. I've done funerals for infants. And I've done funerals for very old people. Nobody knows. There's not a single person in this room that is guaranteed tomorrow. And that's why it's so important to make our peace with the Lord while we can. Matthew Emerson, who writes very eloquently about this, says, while we may want to avoid acknowledging this pervasive reality, we all know that it's true. We're bombarded daily, hourly, with the grim news from home and abroad that death has come. Cancer, unforeseen accidents, murder, just plain old age take acquaintances and distant relatives and coworkers and friends, spouses, parents, children, so often that we've become numb to it. Bob had a tragedy with a friend that he knew just this week. We prayed for his family, a very unexpected death, 41 years old. We never know. If the Lord's given us today, we thank God for today, but don't count on tomorrow. Matthew Emerson goes on to say, and yet despite all of our attempts at avoidance, and even with the growing numbness, one day we too will all face the fact that our lives are about to end. In fact, death comes for us all. This pervasive reality is apparent in the world all around us, and it is apparent in our own experience. Death is all around us. Now, I've had to sit at the bedside of people who are dying many times. It's always difficult, even for those who are going to be with the Lord and they know it. They have lived a faithful life and they know that Jesus died for their sins. There's always the sting and that wistful thing about how I wanted to be there to see my grandson graduate, or I wanted to walk my daughter down the aisle, or, hey, we love people and we know that we're going to miss them. Even if we're sure that they're going to follow us and there will be a homecoming, there's going to be a period of separation. And it's a difficult time for people. Facing death is a difficult time. So what can we say to people at a time like this? What kind of hope can we give them? Well, we can certainly tell them that Jesus' death was followed by his resurrection. And because of his promise, if they have trusted in him, they will rise again together with the Lord and with others to a forever life. That's a great hope. We can remind them that they don't have to grieve the same way others grieve. or those who are losing a loved one, that they don't have to grieve the same way that others grieve, because death for Christians is kind of like a homecoming of sorts, and they'll be regathered with all those who have died in Christ before them. Now, we can tell them that, but you know what? Those things, true as they are, may seem a little far away. You know, the resurrection of Christ, we don't know when that's going to happen. I'm sorry, the resurrection of the dead, we don't know when that's going to happen. We know Jesus is risen, but the time's coming when the Lord is going to step out on a cloud and the trumpet blast will blow. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord Jesus will call his church to himself. The dead will rise and we shall forever be with the Lord. That day's coming. But to somebody who's facing death or somebody who's facing the death of a loved one, that may seem kind of far away. So maybe there's something a little more immediate based on the fact that Jesus descended to the dead that we can offer people at a time like this who are facing the prospect of death. Maybe something that's not quite so far away as the resurrection. Maybe we can offer them something closer to their present ordeal. Maybe we can remind them that even the dying that they are about to embark on is not uncharted territory. Jesus did that too. He not only died, and get this, he not only died, he experienced death. He knew what it was like to be dead. He was dead for days before he rose. He didn't die and rise again in a few moments. He remained in the grave. His body was buried. His soul departed into the realm of the dead, the place of the dead, Hades. And during that time, he was conscious of everything, just as all those who die will be conscious the moment after they enter into their next life. It's not an unconscious moment. The man who had suffered, the man who had done so well in life but was suffering now in torments, said, "Abraham, let me go and tell my brothers. It's awful here. Just let me go and tell my brothers." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. And even if someone goes back to them from the dead, they will not believe." You say, "Oh, come on." Well, I want to ask you, today's Resurrection Sunday, Jesus has come back from the dead. How many do you know that don't believe? He was completely conscious. Jesus went into the realm of the dead and he proclaimed the victory of the cross to the righteous dead who were waiting for the blood of Christ to grant them access into heaven, as we see in this amazing fresco, The Descent into Hell, by Andrea di Firenze, Andrea of Florence. 1368, it's in the Santa Maria Novella in Florence, Italy. Notice that Jesus is preaching to the righteous dead while hoisting the Christian flag in victory. Notice that he's standing on a door. That's the door of death that he's kicked in, on top of a surprised demon, by the way. Notice that the confused devils to the right of the fresco are trying to process the news that their reign has somehow ended. The reign of enslaving people who all their lives were in fear of death. And so Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, and I love this in the Berean literal translation. It says this. It says that Jesus descended to make a victorious... let me read this. Jesus descended to make a victorious proclamation to lead captivity captive, as the New King James Version says it. And as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led the captives away. Boy, I hope you don't think as confusingly as I write. Yeesh. Take a little time to proof things from now on, please. Okay, thank you. I want you to see a couple of other pictures. This fresco is from a Greek Orthodox church, and here we see Jesus. I just love these. We see Jesus pulling believers out of their graves. Notice that the souls that are still in shackles beneath his feet, though, these are the unrighteous dead. And also, notice that remember that they'll be risen too. everybody, the righteous dead and the unrighteous dead, will be risen. But the unrighteous dead will be risen and given a resurrection body to suffer forever away from God. This is the second death. They will spend eternity not with Jesus, but away from him in a place of torments that awaits all those who have rejected Jesus' offer of salvation. Oh, friends, Jesus not only defeated death, but he defeated the very place of the dead. He was dead, and he rose triumphantly on the third day. In Christian theology, we call this Jesus' descensus, that he descended to the dead ones. One more, this one from Fra Angelico. And this was, there was an exhibit of his work up at the Isabella Stewart Gardner Museum just maybe 3 years ago that was literally breathtaking. He was a monk. And anyway, notice again, the door of Hades is smashed down beneath Jesus' feet. Notice the righteous dead coming to their Lord, and the demons to the left hide from his glorious presence. What a wonder Jesus is. So God himself condescended. God himself came down once. He came down, the word of God, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And he is the one that through whom all things have been created, and nothing that has been created was created. And in him was the life. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. From heaven came Jesus, first descent. But then he died. And there was a second descent. This time, as the creed tells us, he descended to the dead ones. That descent is a descent for sure. Well, it's astonishing beyond my words to express for sure. He descended from heaven when he was just a baby in Bethlehem. That was the first descent. And again, he descended from earth to the very place of the dead. What good news this is for us, though. This is the gospel, that Jesus has died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and following. What good news this is. Jesus descended to the dead, and in so doing, he defeated all of the rulers and authorities and principalities and powers and even death itself. All this he did by dying for sin, by remaining and experiencing death, and by rising in triumph at last over it all. Okay, so Jesus knew what it was like to live as a man in this sinful world, and Jesus knew not only what it was like to die, but to be dead. And finally, this morning, Jesus knew what it was like to rise from the dead to a life forever. This is so beautiful. This is the reason that we're here. The forever life that has come because of Jesus' promise and because of what happened on this day. He promised that all who would believe in him would do the same. If you believe in me, you will never, never die. I am, he said, the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he said, do you believe? He asked, do you believe this? This is the question we have to ask. I am the resurrection. Oh, I know someday. Where's your brother? Oh, Lord, he's already dead. His body, in the thundering diction of the King James Version, says, his body stinketh. Now, you might know what stinketh means. Well, it had been 4 days. Oh, Lord. No, your brother's going to raise again. Your brother's going to rise. And she says, oh, yeah. I know that in the resurrection, he's going to rise. You know, in the resurrection, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life, and if anyone believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. Do you believe this? Now bring me to the tomb. And they rolled away the tomb, and they mocked him, of course, and they laughed at him, of course. What's he going to possibly do? How inappropriate to go to a funeral and behave this way. Roll away the stone. And he knelt down and he said, Father, thank you that you always hear my prayer so that they may see it. Lazarus, come forth. And the reason he said Lazarus is because if he hadn't, they all would have come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And a man who had been in the grave for 4 days came forward in his grave clothes, his grave wrappings. And can you imagine? This is the only word I can think of. The horror of those who were watching. Who is this guy? He speaks to the dead, and the dead get up out of their graves. So we learn today that this time that we have together, this celebration that we have this morning, is about Jesus rising from the dead. It's not about Easter bunnies, human-sized rabbits, cellophane grass and eggs. Now, I don't know what makes us think that bringing a baby to an encounter with a 6-foot rabbit would be anything but terrifying. But, you know, they got to learn. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were cowering up in the upper room. Jesus had been killed. He had told them to wait, but they were afraid. You know, their master had been killed. I mean, you know, Jesus says, look, they don't... The servant is not greater than the master. He taught them that, and nobody was looking forward to that kind of death. But all of a sudden, something changed. What changed? The Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came, they had a power and a boldness. And the Bible says that they ran out into the streets, the throngs of people that were gathered together for Passover. And the Apostle Peter pulled up a soapbox, and he started declaring. And on his Pentecostal sermon, Peter said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you know yourself. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. And you killed him by the hands of lawless men. But you know what? God has raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. And so get this. When we talk about Jesus rising from the dead, we're not just talking about a historical event. We're not saying, let me tell you what happened 2,000 years ago in the musty annals of some historical moment. This isn't a history moment for the History Channel. When we say that Jesus has risen from the dead, we're saying that Jesus is alive, N-O-W. That Jesus is in this room, N-O-W. He is with us right now. Furthermore, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead means the vindication of everything he ever said. He proved that what he said was true by his resurrection from the dead. It was his vindication. It means that every word he said, every promise he made, as our brother reminded us this morning, as it has been written, it will be. If he said he was going to come, listen, there are almost 400 prophecies dealing with his first advent, and every one of them was fulfilled in meticulous detail. And all of the prophecies, it tells us what direction he's going to enter Jerusalem from. Everything that Jesus promised would happen, not only will happen, but is happening. Now, if you have a Bible in one hand, and you read that most often, more than anything else, and then you happen to turn on the news, I'm not saying that you take the news and read it into the Bible. I'm saying you take the Bible, and you watch the news, and you say, good night. It's just like he said. Godlessness everywhere. Men are entertained into imbecility today. They have a form of godliness even in the church. They deny the power thereof. They will fill 10,000 people. Will sit in a church to listen to the preacher tell them that God's purpose for their life is to be rich. Now, change the name of the church to the Church of Amway, and it makes sense. But that's not the truth. Jesus had to borrow his grave. Jesus was laid in a manger when he was born. The purpose of the Christian... Are you kidding me? And you know what? It just doesn't dawn on them that that could be a little bit screwy. Well, everything Jesus has said is true. The resurrection means that Jesus Christ is Lord. just like he said he was. It means that all authority really has been given to him. Authority in heaven and authority on earth. It means that death has been robbed of its victory and the grave has been robbed of its power. It means that he holds in his hands, just as it says in the book of the Revelation, the keys of death and the grave. Not only death as a concept, but the place of death. It means that those who believe will never, never die, just like he promised that those who believe will never, never die. It means that every single truly born again, blood-bought Christian, man and woman in this room has an opportunity to live in the newness of life, an exuberant, abundant life now, and then die and live in the house of the Lord forever. And all of this has been proven to be true by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He really is the only way to the Father, just as he told Thomas when he appeared to him in his resurrection. He said, When he appeared to him in his resurrection, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." But before the crucifixion, Thomas was saying, "Well, where are you going? We want to go with you." And Jesus said, "Listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that there is one name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Don't let anybody hoodwink you into thinking that the God of this religion and that religion, the God of the Muslims is the same God as the God of the Christians. Are you kidding me? I mean, honestly, are you kidding me? This is widely believed? When I was in seminary, I took a course. We had to read the entire Quran, and we had to read the most famous commentary on the Quran. And we had to read and read and read. And do you know what really jumped out at me about the Quran? You tell me if this resembles the God that you worship. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the living Word who became flesh. The Quran says, I quote, "They lie who say God has a son." Now you're going to tell me that that's the same God that they worship, that we worship? The God I worship died on a cross at Calvary. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, co-equal, co-eternal. They never believe that lie. It's a good one. The devil loves it. Because billions can go to hell with a false belief, thinking they're okay because they've observed Ramadan. All of this is proven true by Jesus' resurrection. He really is the only way to the Father. Death, the long gray shadow that has been cast over us for all of these centuries, is a toothless tiger. It's a foe that's been defeated. We all know that we have an appointment with death, and nobody seems to be looking forward to it. You know, like the old blues song says, everybody wants to go to heaven, nobody wants to die. But Edgar Allan Poe described it this way in his poem, The Haunted Place. He said, "While like a ghastly rapid river through the pale door, a hideous throng rush out forever and laugh, but smile no more." Not for Christians. That's not true of Christians. Oh, we know all about death, but death will be a place of unending joy for us. We've seen people die all around us. We've seen our powerlessness beside their bedside. We've all wrestled with this, and we've all wrestled with the absurdity of thinking that we were put on this planet without a purpose, that there's no grand design, that there's no goal in our existence, that we're molecules and mass, and we fade away into the dust when we die, just like any animal that dies in the desert. But no, unlike these animals, unlike, watch it now, squirrels, we think, we question, we ask about God. Do you know why? We're made in his image, after his likeness. And we wrestle with these things. And not only that, we wrestle with them because Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 says that God has actually set eternity within our hearts so that we would constantly be grasping to understand but never really being able to grab it. That's where faith comes in. And faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is evidence of invisible things. Before we come to faith, we're trying to solve a puzzle together, but all the pieces are black. And we can't see the picture on the box. When we come to faith, we see the picture, and you'll never guess what it is. It's a picture of Jesus' face. It's always been about Jesus. And we come to see that when we come to faith. He is the one who, through whom the Father created all things. He is the one who holds all things together by the word of his power. He knows the end from the beginning and perfectly comprehends all things, both the possible and the actual. He is before all things. He existed before Bethlehem was even a place. He watched as Satan fell like lightning from heaven. He said to Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. In a beautiful passage in 2 Timothy 1:10, it declares that our Savior Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This word abolish is a beautiful, beautiful word. Katorgeo is the Greek word. And the word means to render something out of existence. It means to make something so that it comes to a complete and total end. It means to wipe it out. And that's what Jesus did. Literally, in the colloquial language of our day, he canceled death. Death was canceled. He nullified it, put it out of business. When Jesus died and descended to the realm of the dead ones, he remained there for days. But when we believers die, we go instantly into the Lord's presence because the blood has been shed for us. So we read it at every funeral. Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, just a shadow. When's the last time you got beat up by a shadow? When's the last time a shadow robbed you? You got to worry about the ones that are casting the shadow. Well, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. That's what death looks like for a believer. Time with Jesus. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord, say forever. The resurrection of Jesus removed the fangs from death forever. It pulled the sheet off the ghost that was haunting us. It broke the news to all who crouch in death's, in the fear of death's empty promises that they can come out of hiding. There's nothing there. There is no there there. If death were a food, it would be a nothing burger. No two all beef patties, no special sauce, no lettuce, cheese, onions, or sesame seed buns. Only a pickle. A big sour dill pickle. Living in this age as we do, in the endless cycle of bad news, resurrection from the dead, the one that Jesus effected for us, is very, very good news. It tells us that from this point on, from the moment of faith, oh sure, we're going to have issues, we're going to have problems, but it's all good news for us from here on. We're going to have to work through the puzzles of life, but at least we can see the picture on the box, right? Resurrection Sunday is a day for proclaiming very, very good news. So, the scripture says that on that first Resurrection Sunday morning, the angel asked, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day he would rise? And they're like, yeah. I mean, that's pretty clear, right? Do you remember? They must have been like, yeah, I do remember that. Anyway, do you remember he said he'd be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day he would rise? And they remembered his words. So here's something to remember. When I die, please don't come and visit my grave, because I won't be there either. I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord. Visiting my grave would be nothing but a waste of time. Don't go looking for me among the dead. Because Jesus lives, I will live too. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. All fear is gone because I know, yes, I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. Because I live, because he lives, I will live too. And because he lives forever, I will live forever with him. If I go first, I'll tell you exactly where I'll be. I'll be over the river waiting to greet you. Amen? Hallelujah to the Lord. Praise him for his resurrection and defeat of death. Amen, amen, and hallelujah. Now listen, if you're here today, and maybe it's true, I don't know. If you're here today and I were to really ask you the question, do you absolutely know that if you were to die on the way home, do you know people die on the way home? If you were to die on the way home, now I don't care if you're 10 years old, I don't care if you're 15 years old, I don't care if you're 50, and I don't care if you're 100. Like I said earlier, we don't know what tomorrow holds. If I were to ask you, if you were to die today, do you absolutely know that you have a place in heaven waiting for you? There are people that will tell you all kinds of lies about how you can know that for sure. But the only way you can know it for sure is that you have put your faith alone in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you, died on the cross for me. Every filthy sin that you have ever committed and ever will commit, every filthy sin I've ever committed and will commit, was put upon Jesus when he was on that cross. And God the Father, watch this, God the Father judged him in your place, in my place. And so now there's nothing that I can do. The only thing that I can do is receive the gift of salvation. I can say no to it, or I can say yes to it. And maybe you're here today and we think about the resurrection. We think about all of these are very, very relevant issues. The church doesn't deal with irrelevant issues. Dying is very relevant. And we're all going to be there someday. Maybe today. So have you made your peace with God? Have you ever bowed your head and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have failed. I know that my sin is offensive to you. I believe that you're holy. I don't think you can have anything to do with sin. This morning, I'm putting my faith in Jesus because I know that he paid for my sin. God's up here, you're down here, and in between him and you is the offense, our sin. Jesus came and paid for those sins. So the only thing that's left for us to do is receive it. I'm going to say a little prayer. I always caution you that the prayer doesn't save you. There are no magic words that you can say to, no incantations, no talisman. There's no magical thinking that will get you to heaven. There's no amount of money, no amount of good works. You can buy low, sell high, get rich, and still die, right? We all, every single one of us have to come to Jesus the same way. We come with empty hands and we say, Lord, I'm not worthy. But I believe you died for me. I want to go to heaven when I die. And more than that, I want to live a real life. I want to know what living is really like right now, N-O-W, before I die. So if that's you today, or maybe you've wandered away. And I'm going to say a little prayer with you as well. Maybe it's been a while since you've even thought about the Lord. You're going, that doesn't mean you're a bad person. You're not a bad person. You're an awful person. You're a terrible person. You're completely, no, I'm only kidding. I mean, you're a good person compared to the rest of the bums around, right? That's what I mean. But maybe it's been a while, not because you hate God or anything like that, but maybe it's been a long time since you've even thought about God. You've got work, you've got school, you've got things. Life gets in the way. Maybe this is a time to resurrect, watch that, your spiritual life with the Lord. And say, Lord, I've been away and I hate it. Come back into my life. Take over. I want to be influenced by the Holy Spirit, not by the things of this world. And if you are saved and on fire for God, your prayer today is, Lord, I want to know you like I've never known you before. Draw me deeper. I want to drink from the deep waters, Father. Blow my mind with something from your word this week. He does it for me every single week. He's faithful to answer that prayer. So can we pray? All right, let's bow our heads. First of all, I want to pray for those who don't know for sure that there's a home in heaven waiting for them. If that's you this morning, say this little prayer with me. Again, the prayer won't save you, but the faith that is leading you to confess these things to the Lord will save you. We're saved by faith. in what Jesus has done for us. But pray something like this in your heart. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have failed many times. And yet this morning I understand what Jesus really did for me. When he was on the cross, he bore all of my sins. He paid for every one. Jesus, thank you. I'm putting my faith in you this morning. I believe that you died for me, that you were buried, and that you rose again from the dead. I'm putting my faith in you today, Lord. Make a home in heaven for me. And Father, with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. Amen. And now we're still praying. If you're here this morning and you've been away from the Lord, you'll never know true joy to walk in fellowship with Jesus. And he'll do that. Ask him to restore. You don't need to get saved again. If you're saved, you're saved. But ask him to restore the reality of the life, the joy of your salvation that he wants to give you. So let's take a moment of silence now. And also for those of you who are here and on fire for God, take this opportunity just to ask Jesus to come in like never before and draw you to a deeper place, into a larger room. Let's pray. Let's go before the Lord, and he will hear our prayers. Father, thank you that when we bow our heads and just say, Father, you're always there to hear our prayers. We pray, Lord, that this would truly be a glorious resurrection day for each one that's here right now, Father. We thank you so much for the blessing of this morning, for the blessing of the fellowship that we have together. Father, you are such a good Lord to us, and thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. I pray that your joy and the joy of our salvation would fill every single heart in this place today, Father, a joy that passes understanding and that not a single thing could take away. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you. We give you all of the glory now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Darkness, we were waiting without hope and without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Cross for me. suffering, you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for your sake you died. Till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Are you resurrected, church?
Love.